I don't know how you feel. I do not feel like it is a beautiful day in the neighborhood. So I want to acknowledge the violence that's happened in our own community, also in the community of Pittsburgh. Friends, it should not be like this. And today probably is on point. It was not designed earlier in the week to be the topic. Anyway, today's about loving your enemy. Yeah. So the point is, I had designed it as such, and then in light of this week, I think it's very apropos. So if we could. Let's pray. Let's pray for our friends here in Louisville. I think, you know, it's horrific to think that somebody would walk into a Kroger of all places to hurt people. It's even more disturbing to think that our brothers and sisters down at the Baptist Church, a church that has been in this community for, I mean, how long? 150 years or something like that, that they would have gone there to hurt our brothers and sisters first. That's evil. That's evil. So let's pray against evil, because that's the enemy. Evil's the enemy. Evil will always be the enemy. And then let's see if we can figure out how to love, not evil, but love our enemies. Here we go. Jesus, we come to you this morning. Heartbroken that... racism, that violence, that evil exists in this world, that it's a broken place. And you didn't create it to be that way. And God, as heartbroken as we might be to turn on the television or look at media on our phones about those who have lost loved ones, whether here in Louisville or in Pittsburgh, God, we can't imagine what those who are deeply connected to those persons must feel right now. And so, Jesus, we pray that you would bring healing to those who have lost loved ones. God, we pray for our brothers and sisters at the synagogue who were rocked by violence. We pray for these brothers and sisters here in Louisville who have been harmed by this violence. And Jesus, we pray that you would motivate us to respond with love. We pray, oh God, that in the words of the early church, you would come and you would put evil in its rightful place. Bring in your kingdom, oh God. Be especially with our first responders as they are put in charge to care for all of us in a very challenging world at times. And God, may you bring peace and healing to all. We thank you for this and we pray in Jesus' name. And the people of God said, amen. Let's refamiliarize ourselves with Luke chapter 10. Here we go. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Now, for the last 4 weeks, we have taken a pretty good dive into a parable that comes by way of a debate between an expert in the law and Jesus. And the crux of the issue is the expert in the law wants to ask one of the 4 questions that all students would have asked their rabbis. What is the way of a moral and successful life? Do you know it, Rabbi? Do you know the way of a moral and successful life? And Jesus, of course, responds because, I mean, he's awesome. Yeah, of course I know the way of a moral and successful life. The way of a moral and successful life begins with this. You love God and you love your neighbor as yourself. That's the crux of the issue. That's the way, that's the beginning point of a moral and successful life. And we believe the same. You know, we read these scriptures and we do them because life is better this way. Now, notice I didn't say easier, but better. When you love God and you love your neighbor, and this is at the center of what you do and who you are on a daily basis, life is better. Life is not necessarily easier. There's a harmony. As you love God, you'll realize that God loves you. And as you realize that God loves you, you're able to love yourself. And as you begin to love yourself and love God, you're going to be able to love other people. You're not always going to be friends, right? You might not invite them to dinner, but you'll recognize that you can love them. And as we learn, that's where the problem really started for the lawyer, because the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, says to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And what Jesus begins to show us is the question isn't who is my neighbor, but who isn't my neighbor? Everybody, according to Jesus, is a neighbor. The struggle with this, though, hopefully the tension that's built for you throughout the series is, his question implies that there are, the lawyer's question implied that there are non-neighbors, and that lawyer doesn't come up with this question on a whim, right? If he's an expert in the law, the lawyer would have studied the scripture enough to know that there were neighbors and non-neighbors, so we've got to consider this morning, who exactly are non-neighbors, and then what do we do with the fact that there are non-neighbors, and how in light of this does Jesus' teaching challenge us? That, no, you can't say there are non-neighbors. Everybody is a neighbor. And in light of that, what do we do with our enemies? Clear as mud? Hang in there. That's what we want to get at. What do we do with our enemies today? And so let's grapple with this for a minute. And to be fair, the Old Testament, which the expert in the law would have been an expert on the Old Testament scriptures, the Old Testament makes a distinction between Israelites and non-Israelites. There are people within the community of God and people outside the community of God. So for those outside the community of God, for non-neighbors, there are 2 classifications. Persons who are aliens, or sojourners is the word that the scriptures use, and there are enemies. Now notice what the scriptures say about sojourners or aliens. Love the sojourner, therefore, because you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. When you have finished paying all the tithe of your produce in the 3rd year, which is the year of tithing, give it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat within your towns and be filled. When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. It keeps going. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip them afterward. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, therefore I command you to do this. So the point is about sojourners and aliens, non-Israelites in this category, they're to be loved. They're to be cared for because you yourself were once an alien and God looked after you. But Samaritans don't fit the alien designation. They were part of the land of Israel. They were once brothers and sisters of the Israelites. Now they're classified as something different. They're called enemies. So what do we do with enemies? And this is where our Bible tends to get a bad name because people want to point to the book of Joshua or Deuteronomy and they go, look at all the violence and that's the problem in the world. Well, I hate to wreck your day, but every sacred text to somebody's religion has violence in it. And is that really, because everybody reads the Old Testament so much, is that really the witness of the Old Testament to begin with? Or do we just learn about that in the fake news on Facebook? So what do the scriptures really say? Well, to start with, when it comes to your enemy, look at what Exodus 23 says. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain him from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink, for you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Yeah, but okay, Brian, but what about these texts where, you know, the Israelites, they go in and they wipe people out? I mean, there's the violence we're really after. Okay, well, let's look at that. Deuteronomy chapter 20 is going to be your key text. And look at where it starts. When you draw near to a city to fight against it, offer terms of what?
Peace.
Huh. Facebook is wrong. Now, to be fair, let's look at the rest of what this says, and let's piece our way through it. And if it responds to you peaceably and it opens to you, then all the people who are found in it shall do forced labor for you and shall serve you. So let's not have a euphemism here. This is slavery, and I'm not condoning that, okay? But if it makes no peace with you but makes war against you, then you shall besiege it. And when the Lord your God gives it into your hand, you shall put all its males to the sword, but the women and the little ones, the livestock and everything else in the city, all its spoil you shall take as plunder for yourselves. And you shall enjoy the spoil of your enemies, which the Lord your God has given you. Thus you shall do to all the cities that are very far from you, which are not cities of the nations here. Notice it starts with peace. Now, I'm not here to condone the practice of slavery. I'm not going to try to make sense of all of that for you. We would be here a long, long time, and I'm not sure that I would do it any justice. I can tell you that in the ancient world, being a slave was far better than it was here in the 1700s and 1800s. There were rights, there were retributions, and this kind of thing, but I'm not going to condone the practice of slavery. That's not what we're here to do today. Nor can you. Now, there is a sense in which for the enemies of Israel, it gets ugly. So let's be honest about stuff and look at the whole text, not just at the bits and pieces. And this is probably the part that you may not like as much. Notice this. But in the cities of these people that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, you shall save alive nothing that breathes. That is really what it says. You shall devote them to complete destruction, the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, as the Lord your God has commanded, that they may not teach you to do according to all their abominable practices that they have done for their gods, and so you sin against the Lord your God. What are those abominable practices? Child sacrifice would have been the biggest one. And so there is a sense in which for those enemies that have attacked Israel, for those enemies that perpetuate things like child sacrifice, God does say, wipe them out. Absolutely. I want you to notice, though, that there are other texts of the religions of the people around them that say the exact same thing. This is a 9th century text from the Moabites. I might need some help in the back, friends. My Wi-Fi just went down. You want to go forward? Let's go back. That's the one. This is a 9th century text of the Moabites who did, by the way, attack the Israelites. This is what they said. Then Chemosh, who would have been the Moabites' deity or god, then Chemosh said to me, go seize Nebo from Israel. So I went by night and I fought against it from the break of dawn until noon and I took it. And I put all to death, 7,000 men and boys and women and girls and pregnant women because I had dedicated it, same word as the word devote, to Ashtar Chemosh, and I took from there the altar hearths of Yahweh, and I dragged them before the Chemosh. So if you think this is just Israel going out and randomly attacking people and devoting them to destruction, Facebook lied. This is a way of the ancient world, right? There were enemies. There were enemies. Now, I want you to notice what changes. Let's go ahead. Here we go. There's one. Notice what Jesus begins to say in the New Testament. You have heard that it was said. Now, whenever Jesus says this, he's taking an old law and he's going to update it. So when you read this in your Bible, Jesus is about to do something radical. The old law said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. And he goes on to say in the same passage, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your enemy. Or you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Let's go one more. Paul quotes Proverbs when he says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. And the last example of evil in the New Testament scriptures comes in the book of Revelation when it says, and they marched over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, but fire came down from heaven and consumed them, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire. So there is a sense in which enemies comes to an end. So you have these groups of people all throughout Scripture. You have non-neighbors, you have aliens who are to be treated with love, respect, the utmost care. You have a group of enemies that, depending on who they are, there are enemies that are completely devoted to destruction, because they've attacked you, because they do child sacrifice and these kinds of things. There are other enemies, however, who live around you. And the first thing that you're supposed to do is offer what? Peace. Peace. And then Jesus changes all of this when he talks about loving our enemies and our neighbors precisely because they are the same people. What do we do with that? That's hard. How many here have an enemy? All of you do. Come on, man.
I don't have any enemies.
Sure you do. Sure you do. You got people you don't like. People who, you know, you go home after a long day at work. Maybe you work with them. You say, I hate that guy. Close? You know, what about the kid who picked on you? Still an enemy? Probably. You share Christmas cards with them? Doubt it. You know, maybe it's somebody in your neighborhood. I imagine all of us have an enemy if we're honest with ourselves. What do we do about it? And the parable challenges us in so many ways because when Jesus shares it, he's doing so from the perspective that the lawyer is the one in the ditch. And the reason he's stuck in the ditch is he's missing out on the love of God in his heart. Why is the love of God not fully in his heart? Because he has hatred in his heart for his enemy. And so the very person who lifts him out of the ditch is who? His enemy. Gosh, I don't want to look at this anymore. So how do we love our enemies? I'm so glad you asked. Because you're going to find out. But we're going to worship first. Let's stand and sing. Lord, we thank you that you are our one defense, our righteousness, and God, we do need you. We need you to help us love you and to love our neighbor. And God, as you command us, teach us how to love our enemies. We thank you that your love not only changes the world, it changes our hearts. So, Lord, do a work in each one of us today. We pray this in and through the mighty name of Jesus, and the people of God said, Amen. Please go ahead and have a seat. All right, so how do I love my enemy? That's the question. And Jesus has actually told us a few chapters earlier in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 28, and he says this. He says, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. How many people are ready to sign up? That's all right, yeah. Now let me explain to you that Jesus, as only Jesus can, has offered a brilliant model for us for how to love our enemies with appropriate boundaries in place, because boundaries are an important thing for our lives, right? Remember that the goal is to love our neighbor as ourselves, not love our neighbor in spite of ourselves, not love our neighbor instead of ourselves, but to love our neighbor as ourselves. And to love our neighbor as ourselves, sometimes there have to be appropriate boundaries in place. Consider the way this works. Doing good to those who hate you, hate is an emotion. Okay? Blessing those who curse you, this is verbal interaction. Praying for those who mistreat, actually I like the word that the English Standard Version uses, abuse you, I think is the correct interpretation. Praying for those who abuse you. I want you to notice something. As the level of interaction changes, the level of your physical interaction changes. So somebody who hates you, it's still possible to interact with them on one level. Now as they verbally interact with you, you're just offering as a blessing. And for the people who abuse you, you remove yourself from the situation entirely. Okay? I'm not a fan of the doormats for Jesus model. It's love your neighbor as yourself, not love your neighbor in spite of yourself or instead of yourself. And so for people who are abusing you, loving them by continuing to remain in an abusive relationship is not what God would have you do. And you need to get help. Okay, so let us help you. If you're being abused, let me say this so we cannot miss it. That is not okay in any way, shape, or form. That's violence being done to you. And the scriptures that I read calls your body a temple of the Holy Spirit. So to be abused, you're letting the temple that God created be abused. Not okay. Are we like 100% crystal clear on that? Okay, good. This is critical, because otherwise you're like, well, my pastor told me to remain in an abusive relationship. No, I did not. No. No. Right? So as the level of harm towards you increases, the level of face-to-face interaction decreases. And let's start with loving your enemies by doing good. Doing good to those who hate you. This is a big hurdle. I mean, this is the hurdle. Because when somebody says, or somebody, you hear through the grapevine that somebody hates you, what's your first response? It's going to be one or two things, right? You only get two, fight or flight. So you're going to be like, I'll show them. That would be the fight response. Or, you know, I'm done. I'm checking out. Fight or flight, that's all you get. All the responses are derivations thereof. So you're either going to fight it, or you're going to say, you know what, forget it. I'm done. Hate here doesn't necessarily describe action. It describes a disposition. Someone who hates you. Hate at its core level is a disregard and aversion. That person were no longer here, that, you know, it'd be better, that kind of feeling. And the way that we act towards our enemies changes the condition of our heart. I'll teach you a little mantra this morning. Say it with me. Hurting people, hurt other people. Agree? So you go into it realizing that the person who hates you is hurting because they've been hurt. So let's start there. This is a hurting person. They hate me because somebody else has done something to them. And the way to break the cycle of hate is to love them in return. Well, how do I do that? It depends. It depends on the situation, right? I don't have a perfect response for every single scenario. I hate you. That's too bad. I'm not going to hate you. I hate you. Why? I mean, hatred ultimately is a sin, yes? It's not loving your neighbor. So you can choose to respond with love. Here's a great example for you. Had a group of students. We went down to Biloxi, Mississippi for a Hurricane Katrina rebuild. And we get in the back of this pickup truck, probably broke every traffic law on the way there, to the middle of nowhere. And I got me and a 22-year-old chaperone and like 8 kids. And at the time, the government, I don't know if you remember or not, they were loaning out FEMA trailers to those whose houses had been broken up, destroyed, what have you. So this guy, our job was to go and help this guy paint his house. So I've got a couple of kids who are persons of different ethnicity. We've got, you know, mainly younger high school students. We walk up to the door, knock on the door. A guy comes to the door, swastika tattoos everywhere. And I'm going, oh, my gosh. Hatred. Yes? I mean, I hate you. Those kids painted this guy's house in a day. Awesome. Total love. And when it's over, the guy comes out and he goes, I can't believe you would help someone like me. And the kids just said, oh, it was great. Thanks for a great day. Got in the pickup truck, broke all the speed laws. Love, yes? Didn't agree with it, didn't condone Nazism, which is pure evil and hatred. But they loved somebody who hated them. Hurting people hurt other people. You get the choice of how you're going to respond. Will you respond with love, or are you going to respond with hatred? Now, some people, they won't only hate you, they're going to curse you. You ever gotten cursed before? Like, curse, great example, eat blank and die. Curse. Are we tracking? Yeah, curse. Some people are going to curse you. The cursing is calling down some unfavorable act upon another person. I hope your car breaks down on the way to work. I mean, this kind of stuff, this is cursing. So it's about people who speak evil toward you, and the tongue is a powerful weapon. It can either speak life, or it can speak destruction. You know how you bless those who curse you? You make a powerful choice. You choose not to gossip. You choose to bless them in return. I hope you eat blank and die. Well, I hope you have a great day. I wish you had never been born. I'm glad you were. What's your birthday? You know, speak about their good qualities, you know. I hope God blesses you, whatever it is. Why should you do this? Because as you, if you return hatred, what does that do to your heart? Have you ever noticed how you feel when you curse or speak ill of somebody else? Everything in you tenses up. Your voice will usually raise. I imagine if you were to put a blood pressure cuff on, your blood pressure would go up. Look, I'm not a medical doctor, but I wonder for folks who walk around with hatred in their heart all the time, what that does to their physical being. So if you're constantly speaking evil or hatred back to somebody else because they did that to you, you're really just hurting yourself. You know, when you watch this stuff play out on social media and it's about you or about something you don't like, I have a great idea for you. Shut it off. Because how much of your time are you going to waste debating with people who hate you to begin with or who hate your cause or who hate whatever? Why would you give your life to that? Are you going to change anybody's mind on Facebook? Hell no. You're not going to change their mind. So why would you waste your time, your effort, your energy? Why would you pour your life into that? And finally, there are some who will hate you and they will abuse you. And this is where the interaction has to change. Pray for them through a long-distance prayer. Like, different city if you have to. If somebody's abusing you, not okay. But forgive them. I didn't say forget about it. Forgive and forget. Worst thing we ever said. Doesn't work. You can forgive, you can't forget. In fact, you shouldn't forget. But you can forgive. See, forgiveness is kind of like somebody taking somebody by the throat and holding them against a wall. Think about how much energy it takes to do that. Forgiving them is not saying what you did was okay. Forgiving them is not saying, oh, let's just forget about it. Forgiving is saying, you hurt me. You did this wrong to me. It was not okay. And I'm choosing to turn you over to God to deal with you rather than continuing to expend the emotional, physical, and spiritual energy on hating you. It's about becoming healthy again. Now, here's the thing. In Christian circles, our tendency is to say, once you make a prayer, that's it, and it works like magic. It doesn't. Okay? So you might have to pray 10,000 times to forgive somebody before it really begins to take root in your life, and when that person's name comes up, you don't want to break them or something. And that's okay. So keep praying. And do it from a distance. And don't interact with those who abuse you. Forgive them and release them. You know, I think the radical thing about the ancient church is that they were radical about the way they loved their neighbor, including their enemies. I was talking with one of our folks this morning. I'm not a big end of times guy where something happens and then all of a sudden, ooh, it's on. Don't know. Don't know if the end of times is here or not. I do know this. I do know that we've got to get radical about the way that we love and care for one another. I do know that we've got to get radical about the way that we love our enemy. You know, going to places with signs of hatred, not a Christian thing to do. We should ultimately have one thing that we hate. Just one. So you get one, right? Everybody's got to get one. What's the one thing we should hate? We should hate evil. Not evil, evil. Let's just make that clear, right? We hate evil. And when evil happens, we call it evil. And then we figure out, hurting people do evil to others, so how can we respond with love? You want to do next level Christianity, this is it. It's so easy, Jesus said, to love your friends. You love your enemy, now you're onto something. Here's my encouragement, it can be done. Some kids in Mississippi showed me that. And my hope is not only for our community, but for the world, we'll learn how to do the same. Let's pray. Jesus, before we come to this table today, we pray that you would give us a moment to search our own hearts, to think about who our enemy or enemies might be. So we pray in this time of worship that you would bring such persons to mind. Lord, whatever it is that this person or these persons have done to us, we pray that as only you are able, you would give us power and grace to forgive, realizing that forgiveness isn't something that we do. Forgiveness is something that you do, and we get to participate in and experience. And so for these persons who have hurt us, God, we turn them over to you. And Lord, where we might have spoken evil or curse or hatred about or toward them, God, we pray for your blessing. We pray that you would heal those who have hurt us because we realize that they're hurting people. And Jesus, for any of us here today who are in relationships where there is abuse, where hatred is being manifested in physical ways, God, we pray for your protection. And God, we pray that you would help such persons leave those abusive relationships, that they might find hope and healing, encouragement, love, and grace. We make our prayer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And I did have a question. Please explain who the Samaritans are or were. Let's try to do that in about 30 seconds. So the whole community of Israel, one big happy family until about the year 700 BC, and then the northern part of Israel ends up getting exiled away. About 150 years later, the southern part of Israel ends up getting exiled away. Those northern folks in Israel in 700 BC who are exiled away, the Samaritans are part of that crew. And when the Jewish people come back around the year 530 from their own exile, Samaritans and Jews start fighting. And the reason they're fighting is they're fighting over what the authentic book of Scripture is, where the authentic place of the temple is. And those are two pretty big, important things for both communities. So they're at odds for a long time. And so when you see Jesus meeting with Samaritan women at wells and this kind of thing, he's really breaking down a whole lot of barriers. When he shares a parable that the Samaritan is the hero, he's breaking down barriers. And in many respects, showing what it is to love one's enemy. Because being a Jewish guy, he would have grown up hearing, you know, Samaritans, they're not a neighbor, they're an enemy. And so I think that's powerful for us as well. You know, we live in a community right now that's hurt by violence, that's been broken apart by racism and evil. And the way that we overcome evil is by doing good. And you get a chance every day to do that good. So that's my encouragement. Be like Christ, be the revolution, and bring that good into other people's life this week. Have a great week. We'll see you soon.